Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, we come to you. We thank you that you are so very good to us. Thank you that we can be here together. Thank you that we can sing and remember Jesus. And now as we open your word, we ask that you would make the words that we read in the Bible living and powerful. And through your Spirit, that you would draw our hearts to you. You would help us to know you and see you and love you and obey you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I want to jump back to what we looked at last week, except not what we looked at last week. We ended the section, so we're in 1 John chapter 5. We ended the section that we were looking at without really looking at the last couple of verses. And as we were reading, I felt, and you might have felt the same way, that those were arguably the best verses of the passage that we read last week. And we just kind of threw them in at the end and moved on. So let's go there. Before we get there, or on the way to getting there, here's what the verses are going to talk about. They're going to talk about life. Life is something that we, if you think about it, we dedicate our time here, our life, to seeking, to pursuing life. We want a full and complete and happy life. We want eternal life as well. After this life is over, we want life after that. And that pursuit of life ends up being behind and underneath everything that we do. Every action we take is in pursuit of living life to the fullest in the moment as much as we can. We educate ourselves, we accumulate things, we try to get money, we go out and want to have a good time or stay in and try to have a good time. We surround ourselves with people who we hope love us. We do all of that. Why? Because we want our lives to be full and complete. And then we also behave and try to do the right things and try to find the right beliefs, the right religion. We fight over doctrine to prove that we are right. We do all of that in part, great part, because we want to make sure that we will have life after this life. We want life. We pursue life. And I think all of us on some level can identify with that pursuit, the pursuit of life, because we are all in that pursuit. We all want to be happy. We're going to leave here today and seek our own happiness, as we should. That's what we're going to do. And we can also identify with the fact that it's never enough. It doesn't matter how much we pursue and how much we get. We always feel like there's more. You can gain the whole world, right? You can realize your dreams. You can do everything that you wanted to do. And then you realize there's more. There's more that I want. You can have all of the right convictions and know you're right and be the rightest person on your Facebook group, community and beat everybody into submission with what you believe. You can know that your religion is the right one, and still not feel deep peace on the inside. So what's the answer? Are we destined to be insecure and unsatisfied as we go through life? Or are we destined to live a life that is less than what we know could be? How do we find true life? Our text has the answer. Go to verse 9. We're going to read a little bit of the context before we get to our text. But verse 9, what we're going to get to is a text that tells us how we can have true life. And to get there, start in verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him, God, a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So God has something to say, right? Something, he gives testimony about something. He has something he wants to say, and you're holding your Bible and you say, well, of course, this is God's word, right? But there is something in all of that that is the thing that God wants to say. And the verses that come before this show God bringing in
witnesses that would say, this is truly what God is saying, and it is true. He wants to say something about Jesus, about his son, and we should listen to him. That's what it's saying, because it makes sense to listen to him, because he's God and he made us. So what does God have to say about his son? Look at verse 11. This is our text, 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his son. There's life in Jesus. That's what God wants to tell us, wants to say to us. Eternal life is found in Christ. That's the answer to our pursuit of life. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The big idea from this text for us today is this. There is life in Christ, and there's death and wrath outside of him. But in him, there is abundant life. There's life. If you have Jesus, you have life. And if you don't have him, you don't. But if you have him, you do. You have life. That is the answer to our desire to have life, to have a full life, not just here in this world, but for all of eternity. Life is found in Jesus. So then the question in the text becomes, do you have Christ? Are you united to Christ? That question becomes a question of life or death for you and I, because having Jesus, according to what God says, having Jesus or not having him determines everything for us. Determines how full and complete our life is, if we actually have life or not. If you have him, you have life. What does that mean? Well, it means that his death gives you salvation, gives us salvation from our rebellion against God. That's life. It means that his resurrection gives us eternal security when we inevitably pass from this world to the next. That's life. It means that his Spirit fills us with life and joy and purpose as we live this life. He connects us with Jesus, with his presence and with his power. That's life. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have that life. If you have him, you do. If you don't, you don't. Instead, God's wrath is upon you. In this life, you are outside of his family, without his Spirit, without his communion with him, without his protection, without his blessing. And in all of eternity, his wrath will land on you forever. You'll spend eternity separated from God, far from his presence, in torment forever. Our life, our eternal life, our life depends on having Jesus, which is why I wanted to take today and just land on these two verses. You say, it's only two verses. Is that a Sunday? Is that a sermon? Well, this becomes the foundation of everything we believe. And for those of us who say, yeah, I know that, I've read that, that's the gospel, right? That's what I've known this for forever. This isn't a new deep thing. It's not, but it is the foundation. It is the center of what we believe. If we believe God, if we believe Jesus, this becomes the essence of what we believe. It is just a couple of verses, but it is an enormous idea. It's an idea worthy of pausing and reflecting over. So if you have Jesus, you have life. What does it mean to have Jesus? I want to combine. Keep your hand there in John 3, in 1 John 5, but jump over to John 3. Jesus says something that is very much in parallel to this. And normally, it's a dangerous practice when you're teaching, to grab verses that talk about one subject here and then find verses that are very similar and talk about something else over here and just string verses together. In this case, this is a safe venture for us, because John is the one physically writing both of these, and he uses the same language. It's the same thing. This just expands it a little bit. So John 3, verse 35, again, read before this. It's really good, but, you know, time. So John 3, 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. It starts out by, okay, God the Father loves God the Son. He's given him everything, given him all authority, power. Jesus is king. And in him, we find life. So read verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Very similar to 1 John 5:12, right? Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Very similar, saying the same exact thing. But this one opens up a little bit more for us. What does it mean to have Jesus? What does that mean? Well, look at the words he uses. If you have the Son, you have life. 1 John 5:12, and then John 3:36. If you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son. So how do we get eternal life? What does eternal life, having eternal life, look like? What does it mean to have Jesus? What does that look like? Look at the words that he uses, having the Son, believing in, obeying. Having Jesus is believing in him. It's accepting that he is God and the Messiah who's come to rescue us. It's accepting, it's believing that he has satisfied the wrath of God on the cross. It's believing that he is the King of the universe, that he will judge the living and the dead. And it's putting our confidence, our trust in him. Having Jesus is believing in him, and having Jesus means is obeying him. Obeying Jesus is having Jesus. It's recognizing not just that he's the Lord of the universe, but that he is my Lord, my King, the one who gets to tell me what to do. It's obeying him by accepting him, by repenting and being baptized and entering into him. And then it's obeying him continually for the rest of our lives by listening to his word, every day listening to his word, and every day obeying and doing what he tells us to do. Having Jesus is obeying him. It's believing in him. And when we believe in Jesus and when we obey Jesus, we have Jesus, and our life is hidden in Christ. And Jesus is our God. So if you surrender to Jesus, you have life. And if you don't, the wrath of God rests on you. We say that, and maybe on one hand, it's easy to say amen to that and say, of course, yeah, that is the gospel. That's what we believe. That's what we sing. But on the other hand, if we think critically about that, there is a part of that that can make us go, that's hard to believe. It kind of butts up against it. I don't feel good about it. That bothers me, especially when I think about the people that I know and love and care for who don't have Jesus, who I know, who they would admit they haven't accepted Jesus as Lord. They don't obey Jesus. They are outside of Jesus. And I think about those people and I say, how can I believe that they will receive the wrath of God? I love them. They're good people. How is that? It feels so exclusive. It feels so exclusive saying that only if you have Jesus do you have life. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. How can you say it's so inclusive? And it is to say that there's go to John chapter 14. There's something Jesus says that doesn't make it less exclusive, doesn't make it easier to swallow necessarily, but helps us as we read this. So as we think through this, John 14, verse 1, listen to what Jesus says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is exclusive. By the very words of God, the very words of Jesus, they don't mince words. They're very direct. If you don't have Jesus, you are under the wrath of God. You are outside of him. But if you have him, you have life. It's not just exclusive in the sense that it leaves you outside, but also it is the path to true life. In Jesus, we truly find the answer to the question, the deep, deep desire that we have. How do I live a full life? How do I have eternal life? How do I truly have life? And that life is in Jesus, but it's only in Jesus, but it is in Jesus. That's what our Creator says. His explanation of how the world should work is the way it is. We can't say, well, I don't like that. That's not the way it should be. I don't like that it would work like that. God has said that's how it is. There is life in His Son and death and wrath outside of Jesus. So what do we do with that? What is the application? Well, if you're not a Christian, of course, the application is receive the life that is in Jesus. Outside of Jesus, you are under the wrath and the condemnation of God. In this very moment, you are separated from life. No matter how much of life you try to grab onto, you are inevitably separated from life. You are on a path to eternal death and the wrath of God. But you can receive true, full life. You can receive Jesus. Jesus invites you to receive Him, to put your trust in Him, to obey Him by repenting and being baptized, and in that moment, accepting Him as your Savior and as your Lord. And in this community, when you say, I want that, I want life, tell someone. Tell one of us who has been up here. You can repent and be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, what's the application from this? Because we say, okay, I've done that. I have life. That's good. I see that that's good. We'll celebrate that that's good in a moment when we take communion together. But what's the application leaving here? What do we do with this tomorrow? Here's the thing. I think we should. I think if we have life, so for those of us who are Christians, if we truly have, if this verse is true and we have life, and it's God's word, it is true, if we have life now and for forever, it's not because we are part of the correct religion. It's not because we have success in this life. It's not even because we behave ourselves. The life that we have is because we have Jesus. That's where life comes from. And if we are in Him, we have that life. If we've put our trust in Jesus, we've received the life from Him. So what should we do? I think what we should do is we should grab on to Jesus, hold on to Him, make Him the centerpiece of our life, grab on to Him with everything. And how do we do that? How do we grab on to Jesus as we live our life, as we leave out of here and then the rest of the week? How do we hold on to Jesus tighter and tighter? Let me give you some practical ways, some things that I've been thinking about that have helped me and are helping me and hopefully will help you as well. One way is to hold on, grab onto Jesus. One way is to put our trust in Him for our happiness and for our security, for to stop running after everything in life, hoping that that makes us happier and looking for our happiness outside of Jesus. When we feel our heart wandering, when we feel our heart desperately needing happiness and satisfaction and peace, and we're looking for that, and we realize I'm looking for this in a new thing and in this and in that, we should preach the gospel to ourselves. That's how we hold on to Christ. We should remind ourselves, my life is in Christ. I have Jesus. He has me. I have life, complete and full life in Him. We should remind ourselves. That's one way to hold on to Jesus. Another way to hold on to Jesus is by loving Him more. And again, we say, love. How do I generate more love in my heart? For here is a way. Again, may not work for you. This is a way that this works for me when I remember to do it. So, one way to hold on to Jesus by loving Him more is singing to Him. There's something about singing to Jesus that opens our hearts up and connects us emotionally with Him. So if we were to take the songs, the praise that we've sang today, and we take that with us, and as we go through our week, as we're driving to work, as we're at home, if we sing to Jesus every day, that's holding on to Him. One more. We hold on to Jesus by obeying Him. The same decision, remember when you came up out of the water, whether it was here or mine was across town, wherever yours was, you came up out of, remember that day? And then the next time, remember the next time you sang Jesus is Lord? I was of an age where that probably was at camp. And so remember how real that felt? It's like, He is my Lord. He is, that's not an idea now. He is. So listen, hanging on to Jesus today means obeyed, means living like He is my Lord today, tomorrow, right now. When I see disobedience in my life, it's reminding myself, again, talking to myself, it's saying, He's my King. He's my Lord. I have life because of Him, and I don't belong to myself anymore. It's reminding myself and obeying the one who is my Lord. And we hold on to Jesus. That's one part of the application. Another application that we have to say is this. If it's true, so for those of us who are Christians, if it's true that if we have life because we're in Christ, and those who don't have Christ don't have life, we should talk about Jesus more. Shouldn't we? We should talk about Jesus more. We should talk about Jesus more to our children and to our spouse, to the people God has put in our lives, to the people we cross paths with. Anybody we talk about, Jesus should be right there, whether it's sitting down and opening the Bible and having a Bible study, or whether it's speaking the gospel, or whatever, whatever door God opens, we should remind ourselves as we talk, interact with people, as we go through our life. If they don't have Jesus, they're under God's wrath. I have life. I need to talk about that. We should be people who never stop talking about the life that we have. We should proclaim it. And now as we get to arguably the best part of our time together, we get to proclaim the life that we have to each other. So I want to read what we just read. Go back to 1 John 5. I'm going to read verse 11 and 12. Then I'm going to read John 3:36. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Whoever believes in the Son, John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's the gospel. That's what we believe. That's what we proclaim through our lives, and especially as we take communion together. It's the gospel that is, it's full of irony, is it not? Christ gives us life at the cost of His own life, and we enter into that life by dying to ourselves. And so as we celebrate life, we celebrate and remember death. Every week as we take the Lord's Supper, we celebrate this great reality that because of Christ, because of His death, we can be God's children, we can be forgiven. We have life as we take the bread and we take the juice and we remember His body and His blood. We remember the extremely high price that purchased that life for us. We remember our commitment to our Savior. As we do that, we worship and we thank Him. So let's do that together. God, we thank You for being so good and kind and loving to us. Thank You that You give us life. You give us life that came at an incredibly high price for You and Your Son. As we remember His death, we celebrate the life that gives us. We thank You, God. Help us to hold on to You. Thank You for the life that we receive through You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.